So if you got your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Mark 2. As Larry mentioned, we're in our Trust and Rest series. We'll get to Mark 2 in a little while. We're actually going to be right at the end of the chapter, I think in verse 27. So when we get there, you can go ahead and flip to the end of the chapter. Before we get there, let me ask you a few questions. How many of you in this room, let's say in the last year, sometime in the last year, have felt overworked, overbusy, overwhelmed, or overloaded by life? Not just busy, but overly busy, overloaded, a little bit overwhelmed. Just, will you raise your hand for me? Yeah, like almost everyone in the room has felt that way at some point in the last year. That's why a series like this is important. Now, for those of us who are blessed enough to be able to do this, some of us don't have time, some of us don't have enough money, but for those of us who've been on vacation in the last year or two, let's say in the last 2 or 3 years, you've been able to get away. Have you ever come back from vacation, and when you got back from vacation, felt like you needed a day or two to recover before going back to work or life? Have you ever thought about that? Like, how crazy is that? Like, the thing that we do to relax, to get away, to set aside all of our busyness, to go find rest, when we get back, we feel like we have to rest from our rest. We have to recover from the thing that's supposed to bring us rest. Think about how strange that is for a second. Why is that? Here's what I think. I think it's because some of us have forgotten or honestly never really learned what real rest is. What real rest is. For us, rest is sitting around watching football all afternoon, which is totally acceptable today, right? Totally acceptable. I'm not knocking football, right? But for some of us, that's what we do to rest. We sit around all afternoon and watch football. Or we sit around all afternoon and watch Netflix or a movie or something, a TV show, whatever. We sit around and we do that all afternoon. Or we sit around and we read a book all afternoon. Or we play games all afternoon. Or we scroll through social media all afternoon, right? But the reality is, after doing any of those things, when they're done, after you've done them, when it comes time to get back to work, get back to the business in life, get back to all the responsibilities that life is putting on you, after doing those things, do you get done with those things when it's time to go back? Do you feel rested and just ready to take on life? No, there are good things sometimes to check out for a little while. Sometimes we just need to check out for a little while. I'm not knocking any of those things per se, but do they really help us find real rest? The reality is they don't. We turn to, most of us, not all of us, but most of us turn to those things for rest, but they don't give us rest. And I mean, I don't even have time to address those of you in the room who say, well, I don't have time for rest. I'm just not built that way. I can't sit and relax. I got to go do all of this stuff. I just can't stop. I'm built that way. Well, this week, as I mentioned, is week two of our series on trust and rest. And what we did last week is we looked at the fact that Jesus wants us to actually come to Him. He wants us to depend on Him, because without Him, the weight of our faith, right? There are a lot of demands in our faith, aren't there? Lots of commands, a big mission for us to do, to go out and make disciples, and all the other commands that God's given us. There is a tremendous amount of weight to our faith, to our religion. And He wants to help us carry that, but also there's just a really large weight to life. All of the things that we have to get done, all of our responsibilities, everything that tries to crush us. And Jesus wants us to learn to come to Him so He can help us carry or even carry that weight for us. He wants us to let Him bear those burdens with us and for us. He wants us to come. To come. And to place our trust and to place our rest in Him. Because if we do, He's not going to just make us feel more relaxed, right? He's going to give rest to our souls. And that's the key to this whole thing. It's not just time taking it easy, checking out in the ways that you check out. It's actually learning to find rest for your soul. That's what Jesus wants to give you. Well, this week what we're going to really do is we're going to build on that by really digging into how we come to Jesus and find trust and rest through Sabbath. How Sabbath is actually way more than just having a day where you take it easy. But what Sabbath is really about is it's about stopping. Hear me. Stopping. Stop. Stopping from everything to realign our minds, to realign our hearts with the one thing that can actually bring us peace. The one thing that can actually bring us fulfillment. The one thing that can actually bring us true soul rest, Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to be talking about today. And so if you aren't familiar with that term, Sabbath, no worries. We're going to talk about it. We're going to dive into it and talk about how Sabbath, I think, can radically change our lives. Radically. Not no hyperbole. Radically change our lives. So if you haven't turned to Mark 2, go ahead and turn there. And while you're turning there, let me give you a little context. So Jesus has been with his disciples. They've been going out. They've been preaching the kingdom of God. They've been doing some miracles. And Jesus and his disciples are really hungry on the Sabbath day, the day of rest. And so because they're hungry, they went by and there was some grain and they pulled the heads off of the grain and they ate them. And the Pharisees saw them do that. And they're like, what are you doing? So if you're here last week, I said that the religious leaders at Jesus' time weren't just satisfied with people following the biblical laws. Do you remember talking about that? They were so unbelievably serious, as they saw it, that the biblical laws weren't good enough. So they were adding a bunch of extra laws to try to help people follow the biblical laws, like somehow to make people even more righteous than what the Bible requires. And the Sabbath was the perfect example of this. I don't have time to walk through a bunch of the laws, but they added a tremendous amount of laws on top of the Sabbath law to try to help people follow the law perfectly. Like, so much so that some of the laws and some of the sects, like, you couldn't spit in certain kinds of dirt because that's how they made things like cement, like chat. Like, and so you couldn't spit in that because that was the start of work. Like, if you broke your bone and it was, you know, it needed to be set, not just broke, but it needed to be set, the doctors couldn't set it till the next day because that was too much work. Like, the insanity of where this goes, if you keep adding laws to perfectly keep the law of rest, couldn't do anything. So when these Pharisees, these religious leaders, they see Jesus and his disciples pulling the heads of grain off, well, that's work. I mean, if somebody gave you grain, maybe that's okay, but you can't pull the grain off of this plant and eat it. That's work. So they basically called Jesus and his disciples out for sinning because they ate by doing this when they were hungry. And Jesus is like, nuh-uh. So that's what we're going to pick up. Jesus responds to that in verse 27. So look at Mark 2. Verse 27. And he, Jesus, said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Okay, Jesus just said some really big things there. So let's take the first part. Jesus said that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So what does that mean? I think for us to fully understand it, to make sure we're all on the same page, we have to go back and look at this in context. We have to understand exactly where this came from. So grab your Bibles, flip back to the very beginning. Keep your place in Mark 2, we're coming back, but go to Genesis 1, or scroll really fast on your phone, back to the beginning, back to Genesis 1. We're going to be right at the end of the chapter. And if you're unfamiliar with Genesis 1, this is God creating the world in the first 6 days, right? He created light and dark, and he created the sea, and he created land and all the birds. And then on the sixth day, he created his greatest creation, which was what? Man, right? Those who created in his image. Like, nothing else was created in the image of God. We were created in the image of God. And God looked at all that he had created. And let's look at verse 31. Genesis 1, verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So in 6 days, you know the story, God brings light and he brings life into the world. And on the seventh day, everything came to completion. Everything came into wholeness. The seventh day is when God rested from his unbelievable work of creation. And listen, just enjoyed all that he created. God, in the end, created all of it for his glory, and that we would bask in that glory. And he stepped back from and just enjoyed what he had done. He filled his creation with his presence, with his goodness, and then he gives it to us. Right? He gave us dominion over the world, that we should keep it, that we should work it and keep it. Under his authority, in his presence, and with his blessing, he gave us to work the land, but not on the seventh day, because the seventh day was there to be holy, to represent completeness. So God said, "I rested on the seventh day, you do the same, that's a holy day." But as you know, or if you don't know, that completeness, that wholeness didn't last, right? Adam and Eve had one law, had one rule. They broke it. They sinned against God. They fractured all of creation. They fractured the relationship with God. And that peace, that wholeness, that soul rest that they always had with God, always in His presence, always experiencing it, was broken, was lost. So now instead of working being a blessing, if you read it, like, our work is supposed to bless us. It's supposed to bring glory to God, and it's what we're built for. We're built to work. That's why God has things for us to do. We're built to work. But instead of work being this blessing, that's something that always brought God glory, now work is a lot of times endlessly, relentlessly tiresome. At times, some people would maybe even say that work feels like slavery to us, that we are enslaved to the work that we have to do. And sometimes work is even painful now, right? We have to work sometimes in pain to accomplish all the things that we need to accomplish it. Or another way of saying it is that all the busyness, all the work that we have to do now often prevents us from really experiencing this rest that we were built to rest in the presence of God. And nowadays, what we might do is we might self-medicate with sin or with entertainment, or with games, or whatever else helps us check out for a little while. But they're not leading us into soul rest. They're not what God intended from the beginning. And all of those things aren't always bad. Often we're just self-medicating for a time until we have to face the world again. And we're not rested, we're not at peace, we're not fully trusting God. And so we never quite feel what this is talking about. But here's the thing. God makes it clear throughout the Old Testament, throughout the Bible, that He wants us to have that rest in Him, that He longs for it. That this is where we see the command in Exodus 20, like among the Ten Commandments, it says that we are to rest, we're to keep the Sabbath day. That's what it is, a day of rest, and to keep it holy. It was a really big deal. It's one of the top 10. And then in Deuteronomy 5:15, this is huge, God adds to that. He tells us what the Sabbath day is really about. He connects it to not only rest, but God's people being set free from slavery in Egypt, being set free from Pharaoh. Right, so the Sabbath day was not only a day that we rested, but a day that we remembered that we were slaves in Egypt, but God, in His power, in His mercy, to display His glory, set us free. So the Sabbath was this beautiful picture of the fact that through faith and trust in God, through resting in His strength and power, that we are set free. This is really what the Sabbath day came down to, feeling set free in God, because not because of us, because of His power, His glory, His might, His mercy, His forgiveness. But what we also see woven through the story of the Old Testament is that the Sabbath day wasn't really the point. Like, having this special day wasn't really the point. It was God pointing to something greater, something bigger, something better. The Sabbath day was just this whisper. Right? It was just this shadow of what God would eventually do to help restore us back to the peace, to the rest that Adam and Eve initially had with Him in the garden. So the Sabbath day was a way for us to get this taste of being in the presence of God, to get this taste of what real rest is, to get just a taste, a foreshadowing of the goodness, of the wholeness that we can have in the presence of God. But as you remember, there's a separation between us and God because of sin ever since Adam and Eve, so we never really could experience that. And you add on top of that, the whole story of the Old Testament is that humans, in the long run, are terrible about consistently trusting and resting in God. Am I right? Do any of us want to claim that the Old Testament people were really bad, but we got it all figured out? Right? The story of human existence is that we're just not good at this. We aren't good enough. We aren't strong enough. We aren't holy enough to even keep one day holy, to keep the Sabbath and find our rest in Him, particularly in the Old Testament. In fact, we are so poor at it that we see what they did in the Old Testament is they turned the Sabbath, the day of rest, the day to remember that we are free, into another form of slavery. Because that's what we do. We either completely blow it and ignore it and run in our sin, or we think we're getting so awesome at doing these things, we turn it into how it makes us feel righteous, which in turn turns it into slavery for everyone who's trying. Because remember, I said the religious leaders kept adding laws, kept adding expectations on top of the biblical ones for the Sabbath, And it was the weight we talked about last week, the weight of just trying to live up to that one law is crushing people because they can't, they only have trouble keeping the Sabbath law, not the 40 other laws they added to help us follow the one law. That's what man does. We take the things that God has gifted to us, and not only are we poor at doing it, but we turn it into slavery. We turn it into something else to hold us down, to hold us back. This is what Jesus is talking about in Mark 2. When he says man was not made for the Sabbath, what Jesus is really saying, we see in the context of our passage last week and this week, that you turn this beautiful time of rest into a way of trying to prove your righteousness, as if man was created to follow the Sabbath. That's what he's saying there. Man wasn't created to follow the Sabbath, right? The Sabbath was made for man, right? It was made to set you free from that slavery. It was made to give you rest, to give you peace, to teach you to trust in God. It was meant to be a gift from God to you because he knew that you needed it, and he needed you to be reminded, to be pointed back for him. Sabbath was made for man because God loves you. It is a gift, not man for the Sabbath. As I said, the Sabbath was just a shadow. Was just a whisper to something better or greater. And we need it because throughout the Old Testament we see that we've blown trying to keep the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, to do the right thing. So then we need to understand what those whispers are pointing to. And really that's the answer that Jesus is giving us in verse 28. Look at verse 28 one more time. Mark 2, verse 28. Because there is so much in this statement. So the Son of Man, that was a moniker of Jesus. That was Jesus talking about himself. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. I know this is going to shock you coming to Freshwater Church, but listen, church, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. He is the fulfillment of all the law, right? All of the Old Testament law, Jesus is the fulfillment. But in this case, he is telling us that he is the fulfillment of what rest is supposed to be. He is the fulfillment of the Sabbath day law. And I don't want you to miss this, right? Because to fully grasp this, you have to see this. Jesus is fully claiming, full on claiming to be God here. Did you see that? God created the world in 6 days. God created the Sabbath. God is the Lord over the Sabbath day, and it is because of him that we look at that day as holy, because it's about his holiness. Jesus is saying, I am the Lord. I am over the Sabbath. This is him full on claiming that he is God. This is why statements like this is why the religious leaders at the time wanted to kill Jesus, because he is in public claiming to be God. We read that in today's context and we don't see it that way. He just says, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. And we're like, oh, okay. No, God is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus knew, as these guys are accusing him of breaking the Sabbath and sinning, he knew exactly what they would think when he said this. When he said, I am Lord of the Sabbath, they would have freaked out. This guy's claiming to be God. But hear me, I don't think that him claiming to be God is really the point, or at least not the only point. What's built into this through the story of what Jesus says to our text last week and this week, when Jesus says this, here's what he's really, really saying. What Adam and Eve had with my Father, what the Sabbath was, what the law was foreshadowing and whispering about, what all this was truly pointing to is me. Is me. Jesus died on that cross so that you could be truly forgiven for your sin. He gave up his body on the cross so he could take all of God's wrath and all the punishment that we deserve for our sin. He shed his blood so that we might be washed totally and fully clean in God's eyes from our sin. In a word, he died to make us holy. Holy in the sight of God. And that's so vitally important for us to understand how God views us and what it means for us to be holy. Because what was the thing that kept Adam and Eve out of God's presence? The thing that kept people separated from God from that point on, it was the sin that held us in slavery and kept us distant, kept us separated from God, and therefore could never fully find our trust, fully find our peace and rest in him. And Jesus wiped all that away on the cross. For all of us that have faith in him, Jesus not only forgave us, but he gave us access to God the Father so that we could experience true Sabbath, we could experience true rest. The Holy Spirit is within you now. What Romans 8 calls the Spirit of Christ, and it enables this kind of soul rest. Because in Christ you are welcomed into the presence of God, which, hear me, is the true Sabbath. You being in the presence of God. That's what this is really about. And it's not quite come to fulfillment yet, right? We're just beginning to experience this because we can come into the presence of God. But one day Jesus is going to return. And when he comes, he's going to wipe away everything. All sin, all pain, all death. He's going to bring new heaven and new earth with him. And then we will forever be in the presence of God, fully redeemed what Adam and Eve broken in the new earth, new heaven and new earth. And we will experience that soul rest in God forever. It's our hope. It's what we hold on to. But until that day, right now, we have to trust and rest right now through the highs and the lows, through days where we absolutely kill it and we just give into sin, that Jesus is our soul rest and we trust in that. We trust in that. Until that day, we strive. Listen, strive. We work to live in the truth that, of what the passage said last week. Were you here? This is our passage last week. Just let me read it to you. Matthew 11, because this is the truth. This is Jesus. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, right? Don't carry your own work. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Oh, church, how many of us actually experience that in Christ our burden is light? This is how true rest is found, yet we have so much trouble finding it because we're looking for our rest in the wrong place. It comes in the presence of God, and it is made possible by the death and the resurrection of Christ. No other way. So here's an important question. Since Jesus is our soul rest, since he is the answer to the Sabbath day and the fulfillment of the Sabbath law, do we need to actually have a Sabbath day set aside? Do we need an actual set aside day as a Sabbath day? What do you think? Well, here's the answer. No. And yes. Like how I walked the fence right there? You know, this is a huge theological debate. But for me, I just think it's when you understand this in context, it's not that hard to wrap your minds around. As for the law of the Sabbath, as in like setting aside a day as holy, sticking to it no matter what, as in Sunday, I don't think that Jesus or the New Testament teachers show us that. I don't think they show us that is what we need anymore, right? Jesus is our rest. He is our holy place. We don't need the holy day. We have Jesus all the time. He's our holy place that we can come to anytime. He is the answer and the fulfillment of the law. So we don't need to keep Sunday, for example, as this holy day where we can do absolutely no work. You know what's coming next? But, however, on the other hand, God has left us an example from the very beginning. Like what he wove into creation and how he created us is that we must, not should, must stop. We just have to stop. Stop from our work. Stop from our toil. If we can, stop from our responsibilities. Stop doing all the things that bring us stress, that bring us anxiety, that bring us exhaustion, that even just keep us working really, really hard. Good things that we're doing that we just are exhausted in doing, but are really good things. We've got to stop and what? Rest. Stop. Here's the key. Stop and remember. And ask God to help you believe that your true strength is not in you, that it lies somewhere else. Church, we live our lives often like if we don't get our checklist done, if we don't get all the things that we've got to do, if we don't do this and this and this, that the world's going to stop, that the world's going to end, that everything's going to fall apart. Yet, the guy who was literally saving the world, you act like you're saving the world with all the things you have to get done half the time, right? It's just so important. But the guy that was literally saving the world took time out alone and with his disciples again and again and again and again and again. Listen, everywhere Jesus went, thousands of people needed miracles, needed healing, right? Everywhere in Israel, thousands of people were lost and needed savings. And Jesus only had 3 years. You have a lifetime. He had 3 years to accomplish everything. Always people around him. He would heal a few and leave hundreds needing to be healed. And he would leave all of it and go find rest in his Father alone and with his disciples. Do you think if Jesus needed it, you might too? Despite all the really important things you have to do, you're not saving the world. Jesus was, and he stopped. And he rested. And he relied on his Father. And he talked with his disciples about how good God is. And that's what we need too. Not only is God leaving us this pattern for living, like how we were, literally how we were created to work 6 days and rest for one. Not only did God leave us that example, but have you ever looked at secular studies on this? Non-religious studies, scientific studies? They've done them. For those who take 1 day out a week to rest, they have found this. I just picked out a few, right? There's lots. People that rest 1 day out of the week have less stress, have reduced inflammation in their body and a reduced risk of heart disease. They have better immune systems. They sleep better. They live longer if partnered with some sort of physical activity. That in the long run, they're actually more productive than people who don't rest. Isn't that crazy? More productive in the long run than people who don't take time out to rest, and they have better focus. Go figure, God actually knew what he was doing. Have you ever noticed that happens all the time? They do these studies and they're profoundly come out. Like this, like if you live this way, you'll be more healthy. Jesus, I mean, God's been saying it for 6,000 plus years, but no big deal. That's how this always goes, right? It's how God designed us to operate. Work really hard for 6 days, rest for one. So do you need to keep the Sabbath law? No. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Sabbath law. Do you need to stop and take actual rest? Absolutely we do. Absolutely we do. But hear me. Although I think we need to set aside actual time, probably a 24-hour day to rest, to remember that God is our strength and our hope, I think what Jesus is really teaching, I think what Scripture is really teaching in, is that our real rest is found in Christ every day as we go. The Sabbath day is not the answer. It is every day relying on Christ as we go. It's why, church, that I'll never stop encouraging you to read your Bible daily. Because it's the truths that are found there. They're going to point your heart back to where it needs to be, what you need to rest in. It's why I encourage you to not only set time aside to pray, which you've got to do, right? Quiet, like we can focus, but to pray as you're going all day long in those little moments to remind yourself that God is enough for you and to find your rest in him with all of the things that you've got going on. Take time out to thank God for who he is and what he's done. Real rest in Christ is every day throughout the day finding those moments and learning to trust him with no matter what's going on, highs and the lows, and to find your rest in him. So in the end, we're not locked into a law, right? So we don't want to get legalistic about it. You have to do this, 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 and this when you're not doing Sabbath right. But I think there's things that we can point to. So I'm just going to give you an example of how me and my family and I find rest, how we do Sabbath daily and how we do Sabbath day. I had like so many of these. I narrowed it down so we wouldn't be here till one. So I don't know if you know this, but I typically work on my sermons in the morning, sometimes in the afternoon, but I try to work on them in the morning. It's when I'm at my best. But before I begin to study, I get into the Word and I pray and I study just for me. And you know how hard that is for me at times? Because there's always so much to do and I want to get to my sermon and get as much done in the morning as I can because I'm going to have a lunch appointment, I'm going to have afternoon appointments, I'm going to lose the rest of my day to other things that are important, but Sunday's always coming. But I get into the Word. Before I get into the Word, I pray and I ask God to speak to me. I get into the Word. I pray over the things that he's teaching me. Right, and then I pray for all of you. And I write down all the things I'm praying for in our church. And I take as much time as I need, sometimes 6 minutes, sometimes an hour. Because I'm just trusting God that this needs to happen, and I pray. And what that does is it gets my heart ready to get into the Word for all of you. Right, I'm resting in Christ and his strength. He's my peace. He's my hope. He's my strength. I've rested in him, and so my heart is ready to hear from the Holy Spirit and seek out God on behalf of myself, but also all of you. Does that make sense? It is enormous for me. And I don't always do it, right? I don't want you to think I'm perfect. I miss this at times. But I try to seek it out. Here's another one, just something little. I want you to figure out in your context how this could work. Virtually every time I'm in my car, I'm praying. Now, I want you to hear me. I'm not praying the whole time I'm in my car every time. Right? I love to listen to books on Audible. Fiction books on Audible. Yeah, I listen to fiction. You okay? You good? I love fiction. I read biblical things, and I listen to fiction. That's how it really works in my life. So I like to listen to books in my car, but almost, virtually every time in my car, I'm praying. I'm praying for my next meeting. I'm praying for whoever I'm getting ready to disciple. I'm praying for all of you. I'm praying for my soul. I'm praying for my... Look, I'm praying for whatever. Sometimes it's 1 minute. That's probably a little more. Sometimes it's 2 or 3 minutes. Sometimes it's 30 minutes. But I'm just getting in my car every time when I've got all these things to go do and remind myself that this is about Jesus and about his power and about his strength. And if I can just rest in him, then he'll give me the wisdom to do whatever I need to do that day. Right? So I'm always in my car praying. You know, most nights of the week, I say the majority, like usually 3 or 4 out of the week, my wife and I try to ensure that we're having family dinner at the dinner table. Right at the we stop from all the busyness, we stop from all the distractions because of the TV or having our phones out or iPads or whatever else are complete distraction for your family and for you. You're not engaging, not really. We put all of that stuff aside, and for 20 minutes, 20 or 30 minutes, we focus just on each other, right? We pray as a family, we thank God for all that we have, we thank God for who he is, we thank God for our food, and then we talk about our days. Do you know how often I get to talk into my kids' lives, to speak the gospel directly into my kids' lives, because we have dinner 3 or 4 times a week at least? That's where primarily it all happens, because that's where they tell us about their day. We kind of do this thing, highs and lows, right? What was the best thing that happened today? What was the hardest or most difficult thing that happened today? And if you don't have a difficult thing, what was the best of the worst? The worst of the best? Right? Do you follow that? Okay, good. So we talk about this thing, and then we just get to speak truth into them as they tell us how their friends betrayed them or lied to them or were really good to them or what best friends look like or if Corbin's too goofy for Jack to hang out with, right? Oh, wait, no, Jack may be more goofy. I don't know. Either way, we get to talk to our kids. It's enormous. Church, hear me if you have kids. It's enormous for our family. Now, I had 5 more, but let me just get to the big one. Here's the big one. Every Friday at noon, my Sabbath day starts. Do you know that? I stop. My wife and I go to lunch buddies together, and then we're done, and we usually go out to eat together. I actually give plasma so I can afford to go eat with my wife. I'm not joking, right? And so we go out and we eat almost every Friday afternoon, and that's when my Sabbath day starts, a date with my wife, almost every Friday if she's not working. And it's unbelievably enormous. And then until Saturday afternoon, so usually late Saturday afternoon, I'll look over my sermon for a couple hours to get ready for Sunday morning. But for those 24 hours, maybe a little bit more, maybe extending into 30 hours, I don't do any church work unless it's an emergency. And what's really cool is most of the leaders know this, and they don't reach out to me. And if they do, they'll send an email. Don't read this until Saturday night or Sunday. Right? I think, Russ, you sent me a text just the other day. Don't even address this till Monday if you need to, because I think it was Friday afternoon. Right? And people really respect that. No church work unless it's an emergency. Emergencies come up. We got to engage in emergencies, right? Last night, it's just been crazy. There's just so much to do. There's always 50 things to do. Last night, I put my phone in my office for 6 hours, and I told the kids, I set them down, and said, we're going to have family time tonight. But I said to my kids, they're 10 and 13, hey, can you pray for me? Because I want to be here with you. And I want to rest completely in God and that he's enough. But there's just a lot going on in church. And it's going to consume my mind tonight. And I want my mind to be for you, for Jesus and for you, because you're more important than, even though there's hard things happening at church right now and people need me, you're more important right now. You're more important to me. So Jack prayed for our family and for me. You think that's not us learning as a family how to trust and rest in Christ? Because you know what? We want on Sabbath days. Sabbath days for us are full of good food and good company and Netflix and Disney Plus movies, right? And basketball, whether that's outside in the street or I coach both my kids' basketball teams. Jack's done, but I got a basketball game this coming Saturday with McKeaton, right? These are all restful things. But it's also time in the Word. It's also praying with our children. It's also me praying. You know what? Something my wife and I have been talking about doing, but we haven't been very good at yet, is during our Sabbath day, having family worship time. Not a long time, right? Not all day, but just having a time like that conversation with my kids about how my son prayed for me. It was so beautiful. But like we want to have a family worship time every Sabbath day. We haven't been great at it. Right? This is not about you being perfect, right? This is not a legalistic check mark. It's about you figuring out how you and your family, whether that's 1 or whether that's 8 or whatever, can figure out how to focus on Jesus and to stop and rest in Christ. Just stop and rest in Christ. And I need that, right? You need that. To remember who we actually are in Christ by going to Him and trusting Him. Like what I'm going to say next, I say with utmost humility. But for those of you who've been here, how many times have you felt like I have just gotten up here and given you a good speech instead of a Holy Spirit, passionate plea from God? How many times have you felt like I was just giving him here a good speech? Because almost never am I up here without passion or without the power of the Holy Spirit behind me. And you think that comes by accident? Listen, do you think that's because I'm awesome? Because let me tell you right now, I am not awesome. No, it's because God has renewed me again and again and again throughout the week. And man, in the midst of my incredibly busy days, man, I stop and I worship and I thank and I remember that my reliance is on God. That's why I have the power behind me. Because without God behind me, without the Holy Spirit filling me, I am a loudmouth up here talking. I'm just a loudmouth up here talking, but in the power of God, with resting in Him, man, I am a man up here with the power of heaven roaring behind me and running through me, up here calling you into the presence of God. That's the difference. I'm either a loudmouth or I'm a mouthpiece for God with the Holy Spirit and heaven behind me, because God is in me, working through me. It is not about me. When I make it about me, when you make it about you, things fall apart, you lose all your power. But by resting and trusting in Christ, you have everything that you need to proclaim the gospel and to do the things that God's called you to do with power, with strength, without getting overwhelmed. This is your rest. This is your strength. So church, what could this look like for you? What would it look like for you to truly strive to give a 24-hour day of rest to Christ? To God. Because here's the reality. I think it could look different for every one of us, couldn't it? Maybe for you it's going for a hike. My wife and I aren't big on hiking. It's not restful. I get home and I'm exhausted. Why would I want to do that? But for some of you, it may be a hike. It may be working in your garden or in your yard, right? That brings you peace. That settles your mind down and helps you get focused on God as you work with your hands. Like I heard Matt Chandler say one time, people who work with their minds need to work with their hands, and people who work with their hands need to rest with their minds, right? Maybe like working in your garden, it's not work. Like the Pharisees would call you a sinner and you're going straight to hell if you worked in your garden, right? But they missed it. The Sabbath is made for man. Maybe your garden and your yard work brings you peace. It brings you rest. Maybe it's pulling out your guitar and singing, worship with your family or alone. Maybe it's reading a book. Look, as I said, this is not a legalistic law anymore. The Sabbath was made for man. So what can you do? How can you pursue this in a way that it will bring you actual mental and physical rest while at the same time remembering that the point, the whole focus is for you to find spiritual rest by keeping your life centered on God and then finding your soul rest in Christ? And I said, what would it look like for you to strive to do this? Look, church, hear me. This is not going to happen with your good intentions. Life's too busy, right? So what would it look like for you? You already know what God's commanding, what He's showing you, and the pattern He's giving you. What would it look like for you to actually set aside a 24-hour period to rest in Christ? All of us, listen, you right now, for a lot of us, excuses are popping in your mind why you can't make this happen. Everybody else in the room has them too. And listen, if Jesus is the center of your life, they're not good enough. Hear me. Some of you right now, in where you are in life, it is impossible for you to do this right now. Most of you are making excuses in your brains, right? Some of you, it's absolutely impossible. But listen, even if it's impossible, are you making a plan? Can you make a plan to get out of that situation, to move things around in your life, for things in your life to change in the future so that you actually have time to take time out, like if not a 24-hour day, close to a 24-hour day, to rest and be intentional with that rest? I think I've said this before. A lot of you feel like you're in this time in your life where you can't make time for God like you should. And that'll change someday. But do you know it's not really about all the things you have to do, because that doesn't ever change. And most people I talk to, they say, I'll do this when this happens, and then that thing happens, and then there's six other things that fill in their life, right? And then there's six more, and the next, there's always so much to do. There's always excuses. There's always a reason for you to put your trust in yourself and your schedule and not place your trust and your rest in Christ. And hear me, church, as I say this all the time, I'm not up here shaming you. Right? Don't feel shame in this. Let it draw you to the cross and repent if you need to repent. right? Come to Christ and ask for forgiveness if you need forgiveness for the way you've lived your life. But this is a gift. God is gifting this to you. The Sabbath was made for man because, right, God loves you and he wants you to experience what it's like to walk in his presence, to experience him, to understand this soul rest that comes by spending time with him, right? That's why I'm saying the maybe most important part is through the day, every day you're talking to God, because this is about a relationship and God desperately wants you to experience this. And it's only going to happen if you get out of your good intentions being convicted on Sunday morning and you start putting it into practice in your real life. I said this on at men's group. I've already mentioned Chandler once, Pastor Matt Chandler. If you never listened to his sermons, you should. He's good. He said something one time about this, about the rest and the work that God's called us to do. It stuck with me forever. He said, well, most of us are like a farmer, and we need to sit on the couch for one day for our rest, right? We need to recover. But we're like a farmer who has land. It's beautiful land. The soil's good. And God brings the rain that's needed. He gives the weather that's needed. He brings us everything that's needed. And we're sitting on the couch saying, God, why haven't you grown my crops? Why haven't you given what I need? Why haven't you provided for me? And everything has been done. And God's actually whispering, get off your butt and go do the work, because I've done everything that needs to be done. That's a lot of us, right? Can we be honest? The work has already been done for you. Right? Christ died on the cross. He's done everything we need to do. Now we need to actually put what we know is true, what we believe is true, what we're convicted about into action. Make it happen. As I said, again, I said this in men's discipleship. Those men that I have discipled that will do the things that I'm asking them to do, will put in the work, trusting and resting in Christ by the power of the gospel, because they know who they are in Jesus, but because of that, they put in the work, they change radically. And the guys who don't do the work, who won't read their Bible, who come by every week and like read it right before they got there, or forgot to read it this week, they never change. I'm having the same conversations with them a year later, sometimes 2 years later. They're in the same spot because they're the guy sitting on the couch asking God to grow their crops, where God's just saying, go till the land and I've done everything else that needs to be done. Go till the land and plant the seeds. Church, will you go out and will you till the land and plant the seeds on this? I know that sounds crazy when we're talking about rest today, right? But for us to have time to rest, we've got to do the things that need to get done to protect our lives so we have time to rest. So I think God is calling a lot of us to a 24-hour day of rest. So what would that look like for you? How could you make that happen? And then secondly, what would it look like for you to find those moments in the day, every day, to remind yourself that your trust and your rest is in Christ? Where can you find intentional moments just to come into the presence of God and talk to him, as Jesus says, as a friend, as a brother, as a father, as a king, and as your God? I had one of those moments yesterday. I lost my father when I was 15 to cancer. But throughout my life, I've just felt like God was my father. Like, not just known it, but felt it. And yesterday I was a little overwhelmed, and I just said, God, I need you to be my father today. I just need your guidance. Like my daughter, when we were singing worship, she grabbed a hold of my arm and just put her arm against me and held my arm. Like, she just trusts me. And she just trusts me. And yesterday I just needed to hold on to God like that. Just trust him. God, you're my father. Help me to trust you with childlike faith, because I need you today. And we need times, not just a Sabbath day, but every day, to have those moments where we're talking to God, where we're trusting God, we're reminding ourselves of who our God is, reminding ourselves of his promises, and asking God to be our Father, our friend, our brother, our Lord, our King, our God. To lay down your need, hear me, to lay down your need to do for just a few moments, to remember resting in Christ is way more important than your checklist. It's more important than your job. It's going to sound crazy for some of you. It's more important than your kids. Did you hear that? It's more important than your kids. And I promise you, it's way more effective than all those things that you do to self-medicate yourself, to check out for a while, but never really turn to Jesus. Your busy schedule, church, your stress, your commitments, your good work, work that's good, even your self-medications without soul rest will actually consistently steal your joy in Christ. It just robs your joy, robs it constantly. It steals from when you're not resting, that pool of rest that you should have, that peace that you find with God, when you're not getting that, man, that all of those things just constantly steal the joy that comes from rest. It's just robbing it constantly. It's robbing it constantly. And Netflix or even vacation, although good at times, will never give you real peace. Never. Never give you real peace. Take this serious. And like I said, no shame here, but take it serious and look at this as a gift that God has given you. He longs to spend time with you. He longs for you to experience true joy. That's not a Christianese thing to say. Do you hear me, church? He longs for you to have joy in Him. And that comes from you learning to trust and rest, that God is better, to rest in Him. So make changes in your life because your Savior longs for you to know the way of peace. So church, stop and rest in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for You. So grateful that You've given us Your Word so that we can know who You are, we can know Your character, God, and we can know what You want from us. Jesus, we're so thankful that You died on that cross to open up the way for us so that we can have access to the Father and come and find this rest and this peace. God, God, I'm guessing almost no one in this room is good at this. So God, just help us. Help us to believe that this way is better. Help us to believe that our schedule is not more important. Help us to believe that our work does not save us or give us true peace or give us true fulfillment or give us what we really need. Help us to believe that chasing our kids around all the time and taking that responsibility serious, which You've called us to, but in the long run, chasing them all the time and never coming to You will never lead to true joy or peace. Help us to believe that You actually are the best thing for us. Because God, it's so hard. The call of this world is so strong. Help us to take conviction into action. Help us to listen to the call of Your Spirit in our lives. What it is calling, God, I know it is. And God, to do the work that is required for us to find rest. God, I just pray You'd speak to the people today. Bring to their mind right now the little ways in their life that they can see. Maybe it's at lunch, maybe it's in the car, maybe it's in the mornings, maybe it's where they can set aside life for a moment and remember who You are and who they are in You, and learn to trust You and rest You throughout the day, every day. Remember those of us who are convicted about setting aside real time to rest, God, help us. Help us to not walk in shame in this. Just another way we're not good enough. Jesus, You came to be good enough for us so we can put that aside. You've made us good enough, so help us to lay aside where we're not measuring up and just pursue. Because of Your grace, because of Your mercy to us, just pursue You and pursue what You've called us to. For us to find time to stop, to rest, to remember who You are, that You set the captives free. Help us to learn to find joy in You, to find joy in that rest. God, thank You for this family. Thank You for this time. Most of all, thank You for who You are. Amen.